And this is the workshop on walking with God through life's transitions. And my name is John Repass, and my wife Sally is in there finishing her lunch, I'm sure. She'll be here in a minute. And we appreciate you all spending this time with us. Before we get started, let's just bow for prayer. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and for this day that you've given us and for this time to share together. We pray you would take over the time and do what you want to do in our lives. And Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart together be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, how many of you have ever been to a workshop on life transitions before? Oh, good. Well, I haven't either. So we're going to have to kind of learn this one together, folks. In fact, I've never even heard of such a thing. But we're going to give it a go. Come in, folks. It reminds me of the saying, God grant me the serenity to accept the people I cannot change, the courage to change the one I can, and the wisdom to know it's me. So, yeah, I'm the one that needs to be changed here today. And so let's begin by defining what a life transition is. And you have that in the top of your handout there, the white one. A life transition is a change in circumstances brought into your life through your own decision or a decision of another, including God's sovereignty, that requires you to adjust either one or more of the following: your behavior, your time schedule, your emotions, your stress level, your physical responses, your personal discipline, your relationships, your work, your financial perspective, your spiritual activities, your spiritual growth. It may affect your fellowship with God and may change God's will for your future actions. Is that broad enough for you? Cover all of life? Okay. Well, let's read it together out loud. I've got one. Thank you. Okay, here we go. A life transition is a change in circumstances brought into your life through your own decision or a decision of another, including God's sovereignty, that requires you to adjust either one or more of the following: your behavior, your time schedule, your emotions, your stress level, your physical responses, your personal discipline, your relationships, your work, your financial perspective, your spiritual activities, your spiritual growth. It may affect your fellowship with God and may change God's will for your future actions. Good. Thank you. Now, some transitions bring great joy and feelings of success. Sally and I meet with a little couple that had a baby this week, and they've been waiting 9 months to see this little guy, and now he's born. What a fantastic experience. But I have to tell you, they're a little tired and sore right now. Okay, and they're going to be even more so as they go along. If you have kids, you know what that means. So some things bring great joy and success. Sometimes people have great financial success. But then they have to learn how to deal with that, how to handle it in a godly way. So there are a lot of transitions in life. And here are some major ones. Leaving work, possessions, ministry fruitfulness, marriage, children, church, finances, personal health, family health, rejection, citizenship, spiritual leadership, moral sin, grandchildren, aging, retirement, and death. So take a look at your ivory-colored sheet, if you will. And these are grouped by topic. And we'll just read through them and answer any questions you have about what each one means. This is not an exhaustive list, even though it's 3 pages long. And so you'll have the opportunity in a few minutes to tell us even more of what you think they are. to begin with, leaving, that's leaving home. Most of us live at home with our parents until we reach a certain age, and then we leave home. And if we go to university, then we have a time when we leave the campus. Or if we go to the military, we leave the military. And we join the workforce. There's career advancement, losing your job, finding another, being put on the shelf professionally, being cheated in business. I have a friend who went into business with two friends when he got out of college, and the two friends cheated him out of his business. It took him years to get over it. Possessions, owning stuff, getting rid of stuff, purchases under lordship, giving generously, ministry fruitfulness, that's success in the ministry, losing your ministry through conflict, maintaining fruitfulness through all the transitions, marriage, dating toward marriage, marriage itself, remaining single, remarriage after widowhood, remarriage after divorce, having children, not being able to bear children, adopting children, rearing a blended family. And I might add in there, growing up in a blended family is certainly a transition. Having more children, learning to rear children in a godly way, putting your children in school, relating to extended family with your children, children in their activities, children in high school, teenagers, movies, cars, work, children in college, paying for college, children no longer in the home, children marrying in God's will, children marrying out of God's will, relating to your adult children. Adult children not walking with God, shepherding your children, church, relating to the local church, changing churches, parachurch ministries, finances, handling financial success, living in want, buying a home, going in debt, getting financially free, personal health. Let's just pause there for a moment. Did you hear the one about the Texas Aggie who took his dog into the vet and the vet put him on the table and the tongue was hanging out and he said, "I'm sorry, I think he's gone." He says, "Oh, Doc, it can't be true." He says, "Surely not." He said, "Yes, I'm afraid he's dead." He says, "Well, have you got something else you can check?" And so he said, okay. So he brought this cat out, and he put the cat up on the table, and the cat walked around the dog, sniffed a few times, and meowed. And he said, "I'm sorry, the dog is gone." And so
Bill, the charge.
"Oh, have you got another way to check him? Can you be sure?" He says, "Yeah, I've got one more thing I'll try." So he brought out this Labrador retriever, and the retriever walked around the table several times and sniffed and barked at the vet, and the vet says, "Well, I'm sorry, that's it, he's gone." So the Aggie says, "Well, how much do I owe you?" He says, $650. He says, $650 to tell me my dog is dead? He says, "Well, it was $50 if you took my opinion, but the other $600 for the lab test and the CAT scan." Terrible. Okay.
You may never get to College Station.
Jerry, it's good to see you. Keeping your health. For those of you who watch what you eat, here's the final word on nutrition and health. It's a relief to know the truth after all those conflicting medical studies. The Japanese eat very little fat and suffer fewer heart attacks than the British or the Americans. The Mexicans eat a lot of fat and suffer fewer heart attacks than the British or Americans. The Japanese drink very little red wine and suffer fewer heart attacks than the British or Americans. The Italians drink excessive amounts of red wine and suffer fewer heart attacks than the British or the Americans. The Germans drink a lot of beer and eat lots of sausages and fats and suffer fewer heart attacks than the British or the Americans. The conclusion is, eat and drink what you like. Speaking English is apparently what kills you. Don't you like that? Okay. Well, keeping your health. I put something here on obesity. There's a great concern right now about an obesity pandemic that threatens to overwhelm health systems around the world. The World Health Organization says more than 1 billion adults are overweight and 300 million of them are obese. In Oklahoma, 24.1% of the people of Oklahoma, of the adults in Oklahoma, are obese. And one of their concerns is about children right now. It says here, the children in this generation may be the first in history to die before their parents because of health problems related to weight. So this has become a big push, and one of the things that's causing this is all the fast food. At least that's what they're blaming it on. I've got a big appetite, and that's what I blame mine on. But just so you'll know how to define that when you see it, because all these things kind of put some pressure on us, the body mass index is the weight in pounds over the height in inches squared times 703, and that's conversion. That 703 is a conversion from metric to pounds. And if you'll correct on your handout, overweight is greater than 25. And I happen to be overweight based on this scale. And I spent a good deal of my life in obesity. I thought I was just a nice, strong, 210-pound, healthy boy. But by this definition, anything over 30 is obese. So it's something that we need to pay attention to keep our health. Okay. Other transitions, family health, sickness and death of parents or other families, of children, Rejection at your job, your spiritual leader, by your mate, by a potential mate. Rejection by your children. Rejection by your spiritual friends. Our citizenship, discerning and accepting political responsibility as a citizen of the Republic. The joy of seeing God bless our nation. The stress of seeing our nation turn from godly principles. Spiritual leadership, learning to follow spiritual leadership, learning to lead spiritually, relating to spiritual leaders while having a family, and leading spiritually while having a family. Moral failure, spiritual failure, going into sin, recovering from major life-changing sin, adultery, fornication, drugs, alcohol, pornography. Grandchildren, relating to and caring for your grandchildren, raising your grandchildren. Aging, changing body, changing mind. Oh, how I miss my mind. Retirement, having more time, feeling useless, and then death, preparing for your own death, and then the possibility of the death of your children. Okay, so those are some of the transitions that I thought of whenever I sat down and tried to brainstorm on what all this was about. But I want us to take a few minutes, and I want each of you to go through this list and put a check by any of these that you've gone through personally. Okay, put a check by them, and then I want you to circle the ones that you're presently going through. Okay, so we'll take just about five. It should take you about 5 minutes. Don't get too analytical. Just go through and check those, if you will. And when you're through, I will talk about something else. And by the way, excuse me, when you get to the end, write in anything else that comes to mind that you think needs to be on the list. The parachurch is Christian organizations like the Navigators that are outside the organized church. It's a good question. Okay, check the ones you've been through. Circle the ones you're currently going through. Anybody else warm? No? Some people are warm. Where's Stan? Stan, could you check and see if
you're
if you can do anything with it?
Standing up in front of us.
Okay. What are some other transitions that you thought of that are not covered here? Marilyn?
Aging parents.
Aging parents, okay. That's a good one.
Death of a spouse.
Okay. Did I not have that one on there? I'm sorry.
You've got death of children and preparing for your own.
You know something about that, don't you?
I read a book.
Any others that you all thought of as you went through? Doug? Okay. Retire and back to work. That's going on all over the country, isn't it? I saw a deal on TV last week about a guy who had been an upper-level mechanic for United Airlines. Retired, had his income coming, and then...
And pension went south.
Pension went south, and that's happening all over the United States, in case you didn't know that. Company guaranteed pensions are going to be a thing of the past, and the government steps in, that's us, and tries to make those up, but they don't give the full amount. So retiring back to the workforce. Okay.
Children getting divorced.
Changing which city you live in.
That's a good one that I meant to put on there and left off. Location. Location's a big one, isn't it? In fact, we've got some friends right now that are getting ready to move overseas. And, you know, anytime you do that, you're changing cultures. And then worse than that is when you come back, apparently the reverse culture shock is really bad when you come back to the United States. So changing locations. What else?
Especially, you say people going overseas and coming back. You know, parents go overseas and come back in 5 or 6 or 10 years. It's not that big for them, but the kids, 5 or 10 years is a huge block in their lives.
Yeah, they're just different. You know, I mean, different from the standpoint. They're culturally different. Any others you can think of? We got time?
Women entering the workforce after raising their kids.
Okay. Women
re-entering.
Okay. Good one.
Women re-entering the workforce after raising their kids.
Churches changing pastors.
Changing pastors.
Changing what?
Pastors.
Pastors.
Yes. Whether to stay or leave. Excuse me. Any others?
Did you have grown children moving back home?
I didn't have. Thank you.
Not here.
Grown children. Moving back. Okay, let me just run a little test here. And I'm just going to hit the major topics. And you tell me, you raise your hand if you've gone through leaving one of those. Okay? So almost everybody has left, all right? So we'll put all on that one. How about work, joining the workforce and all that? Okay, 1, 2, 3. Hold them up, if you will. Okay, about 15. How about we've all had possessions, had to get rid of their stuff. How about ministry fruitfulness? How many would say that they've experienced something on that? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Okay, good. Marriage? Okay, about half the group. Children? Most of us have had some children. Some have not. I'd say about two-thirds. Okay.
John, I have a one-liner on children.
All right, go ahead.
Parents had none, you probably will not have any either.
No. Your parents didn't have any.
Oh, yeah, if your parents had none, you won't have any either. That's good. Thanks, Jerry. Jerry used to teach at a university. No. Well, I had 40. I don't know where they are. Anybody get more than one handout? Okay, thank you. All right, how many of you have had one of these transitions relating to church? Okay, most of us in here. How about finances? We've all dealt with finances, haven't we, Ten? Personal health. Okay. Yeah, about two-thirds. All right. You've had to deal with family health, a transition there. Okay. How about rejection? Okay, good. Citizenship, anybody that hasn't had the transitions of going through that, okay, that's about five. Spiritual leadership, who would say they've been through some transitions on that? Okay, good. How about, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand on moral sin. That's one we were trying to get to so we could find out who you were. No. Grandchildren, how many of you have, okay. Okay.
Does great-grandchildren count?
Yeah, that counts double. All right. Aging, I don't need to ask about that one. We've all can look around and see who's got white hair.
Or any hair.
Retirement, how many have had? One, two, three, four, five. Okay, some transitions on that. And not your own death, but preparing for it, or death of a child or death of a spouse. How many have had that? Two. Seven. Okay. All right, good. We'll use that in a few minutes. Okay, as I've thought about this subject, it seems to me there are some constants that that these life transitions don't affect. And the first is our relationship with God. Our relationship with God cannot be broken once we are in Christ, when born again by His Spirit. The Bible teaches that when we respond to the gospel by repenting from our sin and placing our trust in Jesus and being born again, that all of our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. Hebrews 10:14 says, "For by a single offering He has perfected for all time those who are sanctified." So the direction of our life has changed, but the practice of perfection is a process that requires spiritual growth. In 2 Peter 3:18 it says, "Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." So we have to grow into Christ's image. And during that time, our fellowship with God can be broken on a regular basis through sinning. And broken fellowship with God is restored through repentance and confession. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." That means if we confess what we know, He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We don't have to worry if there's something that we might have forgotten. And Proverbs 28:13 couples with that, and it says, "He that covers his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy." And so there's the repentance aspect of confession. It's not just admitting, "Oh yeah, I sinned." It's also being willing to turn away from that in your heart. And so the context of 1 John 1:9 is our fellowship with God. And that's what that passage is about. It's about maintaining fellowship with God, keeping our lives clean and going back to the fountain of Jesus' blood through repentance and confession is necessary for us to stay in fellowship with God. Let's see if I can illustrate that for you. I have a son who's 29. He's a seminary student. If when he was living at home as a teenager, he asked me if he could take the car out on Saturday night, and I said, "Sure, son, you can have the car." And I went to bed and confident that everything would be okay, and heard him come in, and next morning got up, walked out to the garage, and the front of the car smashed up in the left fender. And so I can't wait for him to get up and tell me what's happened. And so he gets up, has a leisurely breakfast, and never says a thing. It's Sunday morning. We get in the car, drive to church with a busted fender. He doesn't say anything. We get out and go to church, come back, go to lunch, come home. Later on that afternoon, he still hasn't said anything. Now, he's still my beloved son. I was there when he was born, and my heart overflows when I think about him. But our fellowship is broken till he talked to me about that fender, right? Okay? And so that's what it means to have our fellowship broken with God. Finally, he comes to me and says, "Dad, I have to tell you about the car. I was in the 7-Eleven parking lot. I wasn't paying attention. I was talking, and I hit a guard pole, smashed up the fender. I'm so sorry, Dad. Will you forgive me for being careless? And I'll take all the money I've got from mowing lawns for the last five summers and pay for the fender." And I say, "Sure, son, I forgive you." Now our fellowship is restored. Now we can talk about how to pay for it, okay? But the point is that The way we are cleansed and put back in fellowship with God is through confession and repentance, just like that. Now, that didn't happen, of course, but it could have. Who knows? But our fellowship can be broken, and our relationship with God cannot be broken. And that's good to know, isn't it? We're secure in Christ. Secondly, our life purpose. Our life purpose should not change. It's what we believe God wants us to give our lives in exchange for. Our statement of it may expand, but the focus and direction will be the same. Now, if you haven't written down your life purpose, I would encourage you to do that. Take some time, and I do this each January. I review when I'm setting goals. I think it through, make sure I'm still committed to it. A simple one might be to know Christ and make Him known. That was the old motto of the Navigators. And here's one from a dear godly woman I'm married to. She began in 1972 this simple but profound statement. To know and love the Lord, to become more like Him, and to share Him with others. That's pretty good, isn't it? By 2001, 29 years of being married to me and having two kids, she wrote this: with diligence and delight, I want to grow in God's Word so that my life is like a healthy tree, bearing luscious, lasting fruit in each season. As I abide in Christ, I want to become more like Him and more in love with Him, and I want to love and encourage and bless my husband, my children, my family, and others. I want to be like-minded spiritually with my children so that I can influence generations with truth and holiness of both physical and spiritual children and grandchildren. I want to help them be disciples that obey Christ, who teach others to obey Him. I want to glorify Christ by accomplishing all that He has for me to do. That's pretty good, isn't it? Okay. She didn't really change it. She just expanded it, okay, and put more into it. I was listening to a tape by Max Barnett last week, and it was on goals and priorities and use of time. And on there, he was talking about his life purpose and how he had worked on this for a long time with some other men, and they sat in a room and they hammered it out. And you've got it there in your handout. It says, to know, love, and glorify God, to be used of Him, to raise up qualified laborers in significant numbers as fast as possible to help fulfill the Great Commission, and to lead my family to do the same. Now, that's good enough that Gene Ward took that as his life objective and used to go around and preach that, broke it down and preached it. I would encourage you to pray through that. There's some verses on there that you can look up and pray over and ask God what He wants you to do with your own life purpose. And so I'm not going to spend the time to go into those verses, but I want to encourage you to do that. And then it helps us through life to live by priorities and commit ourselves to live by them, so that when there's a decision that needs to be made, we can see which is most important. And these just happen to be our priorities. And if you've never set yours, I want to encourage you to take these topics and figure out what's most important and how they rank. But our walk with God, our daily time with Him is a high priority, our obedience to Him, our faithfulness to Him. Our personal health, if we don't take care of ourselves, we won't be around to take care of our family. In the family, the husband-wife relationship has priority, and then the children. And sometimes the children become a higher priority than the husband-wife relationship, but we have to work at not letting that happen. Family togetherness means doing things together as a group. We tried to eat at least one meal a day as a family when our kids were at home, but we had to give it priority in order to get it done. Extended family relationships, our jobs are a way that we fulfill God's plan to provide for our families. Our ministry, our social relationships, our personal development, and societal responsibilities. So I hope that you've taken the time to work on your priorities. But when we've got our relationship with God right, and we're in fellowship with God, and we know what our life purpose is, and we're living by godly priorities, then we can face the different transitions that are going to come into our life in God's time. Now, here's some thoughts that help me as I think about these transitions, and these are just having the right perspective. It helps me to realize that Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. That's Hebrews 13:8. He doesn't change. We change, and we'll have difficulties in life that He wants us to trust Him through and deepen our faith. Satan's accusing us, and the Lord uses our difficulties to make us into Christ's image. Secondly, God will purify our faith. He promises to do that. And 1 Peter 1:6 and 7, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So God is about the business of deepening our faith, our trust in Him through life circumstances. Bill Gothard said this about trials: thank God for the irritation. No matter what, there's a purpose. Identify possible causes. Did I in any way cause this? And then determine ultimate objectives. What qualities does God want to develop in me through this? Okay? And then third, through Him we can go through it and be victorious. Do y'all need those again?
Yes.
Okay, thank God for the irritation. No matter what, there's a purpose. Identify possible causes. Did I in any way cause this? And determine ultimate objectives. What qualities does God want to develop in me? Okay, through Him. I'm sorry? Number three, determine ultimate objectives. What qualities does God want to develop in me? Glad to hear that air coming on. Okay. I know it's 10 degrees hotter up here at the front. Number three, we can go through it and be victorious. Philippians 4, 12 and 13. Paul wrote, he says, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. In any and all circumstances, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and want. And here's the secret. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Remember, we don't have to go through these things, these transitions on our own. We have the Spirit of Christ living in us, and He gives us the power and the grace to go forward in the face of difficulties and success. Okay? 1 Corinthians 10:13 says the Lord doesn't allow any temptation into our lives that we are not able to withstand. But when we are tempted, He makes a way to escape so that we can be able to bear it. Here's a poem I like. I keep this little card on my desk. It says, when things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high and you want to smile but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't you quit. Success is failure turned inside out, the silver tint of the clouds of doubt, and you never can tell how close you are. It may be near when it seems afar. So stick to the fight when you're hardest hit. It's when things go wrong that you mustn't quit. It's called Don't Quit. Don't you like that? Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And you know we can be rejoicing in Christ even though our outward circumstances are falling apart. In the power of His life, we can have the fruit of His joy. You know, when we suffer, He suffers. Paul wrote, he said, Colossians 1:24, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, that is the church. The church is still going through suffering, and in that sense, Christ is suffering too. Fifth, He will never leave us. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for He has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And that's Hebrews 13:5. So our focus is not to be on covetousness. You know what covetousness is? That is wishing for what we don't have and wishing that what we do have, somebody else had. Okay? So we have Him, and He will never leave us. And that's enough to offset our circumstances. So we can be sure that in His time, things will be made right for us. Six, He is at work in our lives to fulfill His purposes. God's going to fulfill His overall purpose. Isaiah 14:26 and 27 says, this is the purpose that is purpose concerning the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out over all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who can annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who can turn it back? And the answer is nobody. Nobody can do that, and that is given in the context in Isaiah chapter 14 of some stuff about Satan. And if you read that, you'll know that it's talking about the son of the dawn, meaning Satan. And Satan's and his demons certainly cannot keep God from fulfilling his purpose. And then he has a purpose for us individually too. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." So the Lord wants to give us wonderful things, and what we go through here is only preparation for us to receive all of our rewards in the life to come. Seventh, don't complain against God. He doesn't appreciate it. I guess no one has gone through any worse suffering than Job. And if you haven't read the book of Job lately, he had some really bad things happen to him. He was a righteous man by God's own standard, by God's own testimony. There was nobody like Job in all the earth. But when his suffering came, it deteriorated into fault-finding with God. And so, finally, Job gets an answer from the Lord. In Job 38:1-3, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now gird up your loins like a man. I will ask you, and you instruct me." Then in 40:2, he says, "Will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Let him who reproves God answer it." Basically, I think what God was saying is that Job was a fault finder, and that he was reproving God for letting this happen to him instead of just killing him. Later, Job submitted to the will of God. He says, "I know that thou canst do all things, and that no purpose of thine can be thwarted." So I don't want to minimize anyone's suffering, and some of you have gone through suffering, because none of us knows how difficult it is until we go through it. But if we live long enough, we'll go through harder things. And the Bible never indicates that we can take a vacation from trusting God. What he wants us to do is submit to his will and learn to rejoice in our circumstances. He knows the end from the beginning. Isaiah 46:9-10. "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and the ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose." So the Lord knows what's happening to us and he knows what's going to happen to us. And some of it is by his appointment and some through our own mistakes. But all of it through what the Lord has allowed to come into our lives by his permissive will. Paul went through some hard things. He said in 2 Corinthians 11, "With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea on frequent dangers, and danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, and toil and hardship through many a sleepless night and hunger and thirst, often without food and clothes and cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. In addition to that, he had a thorn in the flesh from Satan to keep him from pride because of the abundance of revelations which the Lord had given him in that he had written 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament." And so Paul said, "Lord, would you please remove this thorn in the flesh?" You know how a thorn is something that hurts, right? I mean, it's painful. And whatever it was, it wasn't very nice. And so 3 times, Paul, the apostle who had healed many people, asked God to remove this thorn in the flesh. But God said, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And then Paul said, "Okay, if that's it, then I'm going to glory in it. In fact, bring it on," he said. I want all I can get. If this is what you want for me, God." So he chose to glory in it. The key to his contentment is for the sake of Christ. I endure all things for the sake of Christ. Okay? Is this getting a little heavy for you guys? Everybody okay? My wife said, "You're talking only about suffering. There's also successes." Yeah, there are. But most people are feeling not the successes. They're not always thinking about their rejoicing. They're wondering what to do about the other things. So anyway, that's what we're focusing on. Okay, we're going through a little suffering in this life. 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." That's a verse I memorized years ago, and not long ago. In fact, I guess it was week before last, I was having a problem with my back. Man, it was hurting. Oh, it was killing me. And I was sitting there reading my quiet time that morning, and I read this verse. And I thought, how can this be? This is astounding. It says that if I respond properly to the small afflictions that I'm going through in this life, that God is going to give me an eternal weight of glory for that. I said, no, I'm disconnected. This can't be right. But that's what it says, isn't it? And the key is, if we're responding properly, it is His power through us that's doing it. Okay? And so it's coming from Him, and then because it came from Him, He's going to get glory, and He's going to share that with us. So I went to see Jeep Dewberry and got some medicine so I could get rid of the pain. Thanks, Jeep. That was great. It worked. Okay. No, I'm not saying that I wanted to continue to suffer. Well, live with an eternal perspective. Isaiah 6, 1 to 3. You know, we can focus on and live for the hope and the promises of God. And someday we'll see what Isaiah saw. You know what he saw in Isaiah 6? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim, and each had six wings, and with two he covered his face, and two he covered his feet, and two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Amen. That's what Isaiah saw. Well, we're going to get to see that too, aren't we? That's right. So through him we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And that's in Romans 5, 2. So there's going to be thrones and glory in the life to come. And in Revelation 20, verse 4, it says, "I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed." And these are the saints of the church age who will reign with Christ as his bride. That's us, folks. But those thrones will not be for those who sought for themselves greatness in this world, but for those who sought to give themselves up for the sake of others. As Jesus said, "Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." So when we serve others with the right attitude, there's a treasure laid up in heaven for us that no one can ever take away. It's reserved in heaven for you. Indestructible. Waiting there for you. Isn't that good to know? 12. God predestined us to be conformed to His image. That's in Romans 8:29. And He's constantly working in our lives through all of His appointed circumstances to make us more like Christ. And 13. We are chosen and appointed to bear eternal fruit. In John 15:16, Jesus said, "You did not choose me, I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." So he does that through his Spirit in us. Okay? All right, I tell you what we're going to do here. We're going to change pace, and I'd like to break you down into small groups based on the things that you're going through, the transitions that you're going through. And what I want to ask you to do is to discuss at least one of these transitions. Pick one that you want to discuss, and then give the rest of us at least one piece of advice about how to go through that transition. Okay? So you all have a wealth of knowledge, and I want you to be able to share it with each other and with the rest of the group. So the question is how to break it down. And so since most of us have been through most of these transitions, I'm just going to ask you, I'm going to read through these, and I'm going to ask you to raise your hand if you would like to quickly look those over, if you will, which of these you would like to be in a group discussing, okay? Just the major topics here. Let me see your hand if you'd like to be in a group, and we'd like to have a minimum of three in each group. If you'd like to be in a group that discusses leaving, okay? How about work? You'd like to be in a group that wants to discuss transitions about work. All right? Nobody there. How about transitions about possessions? Anyone want to discuss that? Okay, got one over here. That's not enough, so we'll just hold off. Mike, you'll have to join somebody. Okay? Oh, okay, all right. You all want to get with Jeep over here then, and why don't you just go on over there and join up. We'll just join up as we make these groups up. And we'll take about 10 minutes to discuss, and then we'll take another 10 to report. All right. How about ministry fruitfulness? Who would like to be in a group discussing transitions about that? We have one, two, three. Okay. All right. Why don't you guys pick up and come over here to where Harold is, those that raised their hands. Okay, how about marriage? Who would like to be in a group discussing transitions about marriage? One, two, three, okay. Jade and Eric and Lauren, okay, over there. Okay, and how about children? Who would like to be in a group discussing transitions about children? One, two. Anybody else want to discuss children? We got three there. Okay, you guys join up there and discuss the transitions and pick one of those that you'd like to talk about and give us a report on at least one of those. All right, who would like to discuss transitions about church? Anybody want to discuss church? All right, how about finances? Who wants to discuss finances? We're running out of topics, guys. How about personal health? Who would like to discuss topics on personal health? Okay, Peggy and Misty and Yvonne. Okay, why don't you all go back to the back and join Yvonne. All right, how about family health? Sickness or death of parents or sickness of children? Anyone want to discuss those transitions? All right, how about rejection? Who would like to discuss transitions about rejection? Nobody wants to discuss that. All right. How about transitions about citizenship? Who would like to discuss that? Okay, here we go on spiritual leadership. Okay, we got one, two. All right. Do y'all want to come up here to the front? We got a group on spiritual leadership up here. We need one more person. Who'd like to join that? Okay, good. Glenn, thank you. How about moral sin? Anyone want to join a group discussing moral sin and its transitions? How about grandchildren? Who'd like to discuss? Okay, we got one. Anybody else got any grandchildren? Wants to get in a group and discuss?
I'm going back with the health.
Oh, you're going? Okay, you're going back there with health. All right. How about aging? Anyone want to be in a group discussing aging? Who have we got left? Hold up your hand. One, two, three, four, five. Okay. All right, we've got a few more topics. We've got retirement. Who'd like to? Okay, here's one for retirement. Anybody want to be in a group discussing retirement? How about death? Anybody want to discuss death? Okay, one, two, three. There they go. All right. Now, if you're not in a group, pick one of these you like, because we have plenty of different topics. Yeah, we got finances. Who's got finances? Who's discussing finances? Are you guys discussing finances? Who's doing finances? Well, we've got possessions over here. Finances. Oh, you're going to talk to them? You want to talk with them? Sure, Marilyn. Okay. Pick one of the transitions that you want to talk about and report on, and share your experiences, and we'll get your report. Okay, pick one of these transitions that you want to talk about, at least one. Yeah, under that. You might want to discuss all three of them, depending on what your needs are. But if you don't have, at least talk about one of them. And then write some things down that you'd want to report to the group on that topic. Okay, you can pick a leader if you want to. and someone to report. Everybody know what we're doing? No? Okay, pick at least one of those transitions under that major topic to discuss. You can discuss more than that if you want to. Just share your experiences and then come up with at least one thing you can share with the whole group. Okay, everybody, we're going to take about three more minutes, and be sure and write. Can I have your attention? We're going to take about 3 more minutes, and be sure and write something down, at least one thing. You can write more, but get them down on paper so that you can share going through this life transition with the rest of the group. Okay? 3 minutes.
Looking over the handout. I do not see Genesis 50, verse 20 on it.
Well, share it whenever you stand up and report.
Well, one other guy don't do that.
Huh?
One of the other guys don't.
Oh, okay. All right. Genesis 50, 20.
But you know it. And it, okay. If you're convinced, rockery of gut-level conviction concerning the sovereignty of God, it makes a difference in how you handle the bumps in the road.
That's right, brother.
Doesn't it?
Where does that fit? What point does that fit?
I don't know where it fits. I just was looking down. Looking
well, I'll tell you where it fits. It's over here under... I've got something about sovereignty in here. Where am I?
And we reviewed also Psalm 139:16. The other guy had lost his wife in May of this year, which is still recent.
Thanks for that, Jerry.
And that's still so recent, Barbara. And she was 51. Marquita was 67. And you know the one Psalm 139:16, he knows how many days we've got before we were born. And Job 14, verse 5, same idea.
I don't have 14:5, but I have
Job 14,
15
5.
And 16, yeah.
Okay, enough. Excuse the interruption.
Oh, thanks, buddy. I appreciate it.
I looked at this list and I thought, great day in the morning, Miss Agnes. For my money, you have done a fantastic job. Think you have a sanctified imagination?
Thank you, Jerry. Okay, everybody, it's time to share. We got about 10 minutes left. So wind it up. And we want you to find somebody to report for your group if you haven't picked somebody to stand up and talk. And let's begin with this group right here. Brent, what were you guys talking about?
Putting the stand up.
Yeah. You were talking about what? What transition? Tell us what transition and at least one thing you want to share about this.
Transition to marriage.
To marriage.
Yeah, we both had been, they've been married just about a year, and then Lauren and I have been married almost 3. So we discussed really 2 points that came up as we were talking, and one was, as you transition, you're going from independence to interdependence, hopefully. And the decision making, I think, was kind of and communication was a big issue, and still is with us as we're growing together. And what our advice was, I think, for each other was that certainly we're trying to learn to continue to be selfless and look out for our partner's needs. And that it's easy, I guess, to tend to compromise for the other person. But ultimately, what we'd like to do is to have good just resolution where we can both be in agreeance. And maybe that's not always possible to the nth degree. But the suggestion was that through prayer and keeping God in the center, that we could achieve that more often because our prayers would be answered. And one example is Lauren would much rather be in Dallas and Oklahoma City, and yet my job taking over this business requires me to be here. And so we found through prayer and much talking that God really had us here, at least for a season of our life, because of that. So we eventually found resolution. The second part, and I'll keep it brief, was the fact that as we're growing, there's always ups and downs. And as long as we're keeping God in the center, we look at it as 3 steps forward, 2 steps back kind of a thing, where we continue to make progress even though you have bumps in the road. And it's not just You know, every time you have a failure or a blow up or an argument, that your marriage is somehow falling apart continuously.
Mm-hmm. Great. Thank you. Wasn't that helpful? Okay. You ladies sitting back there, what did you have?
Personal health.
Personal health.
And we had some folks that struggle with being too heavy and some that struggle with not wanting to eat at all.
Uh-huh.
You know? And basically we just said that the most constructive thing we came up with was just that God loves us how we are now, even though he has something to teach us the way we are and, you know, a new goal. You know, he wants us to change, but he loves us right now and that we need to take it slowly to change.
That's very good. And one thing I didn't mention, I don't think, there are a whole host of diseases that are coming with these, with our being overweight, diabetes, heart failure, a lot of different things. They've now tied to those things, and taking care of our bodies makes us more effective for Christ. And that's the motivation, not that God doesn't love us. It's just to be taking care of ourselves for that reason, to take care of the temple. So I didn't, you know, I know that's a touchy subject, and I'm in the crowd that has that problem, so I just wanted to give you a heads up on it. But thank you for that.
Whoever made the quote, God gave me a message to deliver on a horse to ride, and I killed the horse.
David Brainerd, yeah. Okay. Tell us what your subject was.
And was death.
Okay.
And basically, my brother Dre was shared, since they both suffered a loss of a loved one.
Yes.
Recently, that basically the only way that you can actually face death is with Christ.
Amen.
And it's a situation that you look back and almost a rejoicing for the life that they live when they had that relationship with Christ. And it's so vital and so important to have the Lord to lean on, your spiritual family and your church to comfort you at this time and to overcome all this hardship.
Mm. And it's only by grace that we can do that. You're so right.
Phil is a good listener to two motor mouths like us.
Well, you guys had something real to share.
Yes, I did.
Thank you. And June, you were in a group with Sally. Did you? What did you all talk about? Jill, give us a little report.
All right. Our subject was chronic disease. And it comes from the other page, and it was the feeling that some kind of health problem that is simply never going to go away has in some ways, in serious ways, permanent ways, hobbled your life. And wondering why this burden is on you, or why your life is hobbled. It's as if you're hobbled, and from the inside, and lots of serious outside things that you can't do, things you can't do for your family, seemingly. But what it really turns out is that God is shaping your life. He did it to me to shape my life so that I would accept him as my Savior. When I was a teenager, this happened, something happened to me when I was a child, and this illness that nearly took my life and left some sort of residual scars in my life and so on, I got talking and she didn't share what it was for her. She had to go and take care of her responsibilities before she could. And the chronic disease idea, instead of feeling permanently on the shelf or trashed, the idea is that you're enabled to accept this by truly trusting the Lord's wisdom and his saying, Romans 8:28. The other day, just 2 days ago, maybe it was yesterday, I found myself with a snowballing task of catching up with homemaking things that had to be done and so on, and some pressure to get back here and take some responsibilities too. And I thought, this is a lot of
busy work.
Busy stuff. Why is my life a silly zero? And what, you know, what else could I do? And so on. It was a kind of bad thinking you get when you're tired. And what came back was a wonderful truth. It was just as if our Lord had put up big numbers across the sink. that's in Romans 8:28.
Hmm.
That the whole thing has a tremendously wonderful purpose.
That's right.
Whatever it is, he's shaping your life.
That's right.
Something else.
Thank you for that life message that God uses to comfort others. Marilyn. Okay. Who is?
Abigail,
stand up and talk to us on finances.
Okay. We spoke, we discussed about finances, and we found out that most of the solutions to finances is by paying a tithe whenever you work.
I'm sorry.
Tithing. And then buying what you always need and not what you want.
Uh huh.
And also budgeting your stuff. Yeah.
Very good. Very, very good. Thank you. Okay, we're over to Mark. Tell us your topic. Stand up and give us a report.
We talked about children.
Okay.
We have four.
So. Oh, King, live forever.
We were, June definitely encouraged us quite a bit along the way. Just encouraged us as far as praying for our kids, making sure that we do that. Making sure that we have people that are older than us that have possibly already gone through this stage to just be an encouragement to
mm-hmm.
us along the way.
Mm-hmm.
It's so important. And then just also from both of our situations to make sure that we recognize that God's faithful regardless.
That's right. Thank you. Okay, we have a group here on spiritual leadership. Stand up and so everyone can hear you. Tell us your name. I can't see it. That's all right. Go ahead.
This group, we talked about learning to lead spiritually, and because most of them are in that situation right now. We just talked about some of the challenges of that and maybe some of the things that will help you be successful. Just like Max Barnett was sharing, one of the big challenges is just spending adequate time with your followers, particularly with the other time commitments they have. Like in college, sometimes class load is particularly heavy that semester, so that becomes a big challenge to carve out the time to spend with your followers. And then one of the keys we talked about was find somebody that can mentor you and lead you and guide you in this process. If you haven't had that much experience leading others, then you need somebody who's leading you and teaching you how to lead others. And then find good teammates that, at the peer level that can you can be accountable to and they can pray for you when you're trying to lead spiritually. So I think those are the main things.
Excellent. Thank you. And you guys have finances?
Possessions.
Possessions, okay.
We talked about two parts of those, purchases under lordship and giving generously, which when you think about are the same thing. It's a disbursement of funds just for different things. Well, when it comes to purchases under lordship, we came up with some questions you ought to ask yourself when you're making a purchase. First of all, is it a need or a desire? Have you prayed for it? How does it affect your resources? How does it affect your budget? And especially, how does it affect your witness? When it came to giving generously, this is one I thought of because I realized there are a lot of ministries I had my hands in, but I wasn't giving to them, even though I was being blessed. So really being prompted to contribute and give joyfully because I know that good fruit is being born out of those ministries. And that's one thing you ought to look at when it comes to giving to a ministry is what kind of fruit is there? How are the finances being managed within the ministry? So we just came up with a kind of a set of questions to ask yourself when you're faced with these kind of things.
Excellent. Thanks, Mike. Okay, over here.
We had ministry fruitfulness. It talks about maintaining fruitfulness through all the transitions. And in particular, the one phrase you have here is success in ministry. We said a lot of this, we think, maybe has to do with perspective. We looked at some biblical examples of the missions trip Jesus had to the demoniac and the 2,000 pigs. I'm reminded of Jim Peterson up at Navigator headquarters who spent 7 years down in South America with zero converts, or the ultimate example of Jesus. Here he is, having spent his whole life, he's on the cross, all his entire ministry is in shambles, all of his people have abandoned him. So from a world's perspective, from a human perspective, his success is zero. He has no success. And we decided that maybe what God is calling us to is not success at all, but faithfulness. If I am being obedient to what God has called me to do, I am, in His terms, successful, whether from a human viewpoint I see any results at all, any fruitfulness at all. My job is to be faithful to what God has called me to do and trust Him for the results and the success.
Thank you, sir. Did we get to everybody? Every group got to report? You all are great. Fantastic. Thank you for all that input. Give yourselves a hand. And now let's have a word of prayer and you can go get some more cookies. Lord, thank you so much that you are with us and that you lead us and that you are sovereign and you control the things that come into our lives and that you are allowing us to grow into your image. Thank you for these dear brothers and sisters and the privilege of spending this time with them. In Jesus' name, bless them. Amen.